more than 10 years ago because I lost my job as a youth worker and he needed to come and find a job himself. Would you like to welcome the most wonderful, the most talented, the most good-looking guy on the whole wide earth? They call him the Thomas French. Thanks for bringing your fan club here tonight, Tom.
No worries.
Now, Tom, you've been coming to Soul Survivor for how long?
12 years.
And that's because I forced you to, wasn't it?
You were my boss. My first day of work was at Soul Survivor 2003.
Was it?
Yeah.
Oh.
And I had to run like a sumo wrestling game with like inner tubes of tires.
Did you? And
I was like, what the heck is this job? Yeah, it was really good.
You found it really tiring.
Yes.
Your turn?
But I found the inner strength for it.
Did that
rubber you up the wrong way?
Oh! Well, kind of in a roundabout way.
I think this is deflating a bit now, Matt.
We need to pump it up. All right. Now, Tom, in between last Soul Survivor and this Soul Survivor, I think the highlight of life has occurred.
Yes.
Tom, we practiced this.
Yeah, we
did. I'll do it again. Tom, between last Soul Survivor and this Soul Survivor, I think the highlight of life has occurred. What happened?
Our production started on Star Wars Episode 7. Is that what I was meant to say? You know what else happened?
Too strong with this one.
I also got married. Which was better, because I got to be at my marriage. And I didn't get to go to the Star Wars filming at all.
Yeah.
They didn't invite me, but...
That's okay.
I like being married. That's good.
You do. And who's your wonderful wife, Thomas?
Her name is Emily. So, she's over there.
Yes.
If you've seen me running around filming this week, then she's the good-looking one who's been taking photos at the same time as me.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's absolutely right. Now, today, Tom, you don't live in Sydney anymore.
No.
What happened?
I moved to Melbourne, which that's how they say it in Melbourne. They say Melbourne.
Melbourne.
Yeah, and anyone called Mal is called Mel.
Right.
And so I'm wondering why there are a lot of men with girls' names in the church that I work in. I work at a church as a youth pastor and a young adults pastor.
And where's that?
In Melbourne.
No,
Mitcham Baptist Church.
There's a place called Mitcham.
Mitcham.
In Melbourne.
In Melbourne.
That's wonderful.
Yeah.
Awesome. Tom is a friend and a companion in sharing the gospel, and I've asked Tom tonight to come and share the great news of Jesus with us. How about we pray?
That'd be good.
Father, thank you for Tom and Emily, and thank you for your word and your spirit. We open up our hearts, Lord Jesus, to you, and we want you to come and speak to us. Amen.
Amen. All right, if you have a Bible, then you should grab it, or an app, grab that, and open it up to Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to start from looking at Philippians chapter 3, verse 4b. So we're going to go from the beginning of the paragraph, which starts in verse 4. Now, just before we begin, I want to warn you, tonight is what often happens at Soul Survivor. There is often one night late in the piece where someone stands up and tells the gospel and says, "Who wants to become a Christian?" And I'm warning you now that that's what I'm going to do. So if you've been sitting here during the week going, man, this stuff is interesting. I really like this Jesus guy. I really wish I could commit my life to him somehow. Well, then this is your chance. You'll get other chances in life. As we've heard, God is a God of second chances. But this is one of your chances. And so if you want to do it, then you should do it. But I want to tell you that now so I don't spring it on you. So I'm not like, Jesus, 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 become a Christian. You'll be like, you know that it's going to happen. I've warned you that it's going to happen. No one is going to manipulate it into you into it. Even if someone gets up and play those keys in an emotional way, you'll be like, I don't really care. I was warned. So there you go. I've warned you. All right. Here we go. What I'm going to do, I'm going to read the Bible. Then I'm going to pray. And then we'll get into it. Okay? I'm praying again because, it can never be too much prayer. If anyone gets me in trouble for prayer, then you should become a Christian. Here we go. This is what it says. Philippians chapter 3 from verse 4b. This is written by a guy called Paul, and he's writing to a church in a place called Philippi. He says, "If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." I'm just going to pray quickly. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your gospel, and we thank you that you are powerful. And I pray for all of us tonight that our hearts will be open to be changed. I pray especially for anyone here who has not committed their lives to you, that right now you'll be helping them to be hearing you, hearing you calling them. They'll be able to evaluate your call to them soberly and with good judgment, that they will not be manipulated into making any decision, but they'll make wise and good decisions based on the work that you have done for us in history. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, well, I want to let you guys know that I am pretty sure that I am the best Christian in the room right now. And you guys might be like, I don't know if he can say that. I know I can say it, and I'm going to tell you why. Now, my grandfather, he is ethnically Jewish. And who else is ethnically Jewish? Jesus. Which means that I am a blood relative of Jesus. That makes me pretty impressive. From the get-go, before I was even born, I was impressive. And you know what? My parents, they are Christians. They were Christians before they had me, which means that I was a Christian within the womb. And there is rumors that I have not confirmed because I don't want to. There are rumors that when I was in the womb and my parents were praising God, I was there praising God too. I was singing to the Lord and raising my little baby hand, and I was tapping on my mother's belly saying, "Praise the Lord." That was me. I was raised in a Christian home and I was taught about Jesus. I was sent to a Christian school, a Christian primary school, which means that I was taught the Bible. I was taught everything. While most people were learning their two times table, I was being taught that the deeper answer to the two times table is Jesus. And the only maths you really, really need to know is that 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. That's what I was taught. And then in high school, I was sent to a public school. And you might be like, how did you go to a public school if you're meant to be the best Christian ever? I was sent as a missionary. And as a missionary, I didn't do a lot of talking about Jesus, but I evangelized with my face. My face spoke of the love of God, and people looked at my face and went, "Why is he so content and a little bit pimply?" And my face said back to them, "Jesus." I think many people became Christians as a result of my face. After leaving school, I went into Bible college. I started Bible college when I was 18, and I learned to read and understand and to teach the Bible. And then I went on and I got jobs in churches. While most people were working in bars and clubs, I was working in a church. I had youth groups that I taught about Jesus. In fact, some of the people who were in my youth group are here at Soul Survivor. Henry, who plays the drums, Sam, who plays the keys, they were both people who are in my youth group. The reason that you could praise God this week with rhythm and keys is because of me. And I'll tell you something else why I know I am the best Christian in the room. Because you guys are all sitting in chairs right now, just sitting there. I am standing in front of 500 people talking about Jesus. I am the best Christian in the room. And I'll tell you what's really upsetting is that I would love it if God would turn up to me one day and say, Tom, I'm so pleased I saved you. You know, other people, yeah, they're all right, but you. I need you on my team. I couldn't get this kingdom stuff done if I didn't have you. I wish he would say that, but he won't. And I know he won't because it says it in the Bible right here. And that's really, really disappointing to me. What Paul is saying in the Bible here is he's talking to some people in the church in Philippi. And Philippi is a town where there was a new bunch of Christians and they're meeting together. And some people had come along and said, listen, if you want to be a good Christian, you've got to make sure that you are a Jewish as well, that you're fulfilling the Jewish law as well as trusting in Jesus. So for men particularly, that meant getting circumcised. And if you don't know what that means, you should just know that you don't want to do that to become a Christian. It's very painful and it's a lot worse than prayer ministry. And so Paul is going and saying, well, listen, you think that to become a good Christian, you have to trust in Jesus and be a good follower of the Jewish law. Well, then I have more confidence than you in the fact that God would save me. Saying, I am the best Jew that you know. I was born Jewish. I was circumcised on the eighth day, like it says in the law. I was so in love with God that I persecuted the church when I thought that they were going against God's law. I was someone who fulfilled all the requirements of the law. I did everything needed to be done to be a good follower of God, except the problem is that that is not what is valuable to God in his salvation economy. This is what Paul says here. He says all these things. He says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. He's saying anything that was valuable to me in my religious living, I now consider a loss. It's not just, you know, I just forget about it. It's a loss. It is a rubbish to me. And this word rubbish, you may have heard this before. This word rubbish, that's a soft translation of it because the Bible doesn't want to say too many offensive things. But the word there means dung or poo or any other words for poo that you can think of. And I can think of a lot, but I don't want to say them all because we'll get carried away all night. So we'll just think poo, 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 poo. Anyway, this is what Paul is saying. He's saying all my good things that I've done to honor God, compared to knowing Jesus, they're a loss, they're poo, they're dung. This is what it's like. Now, what I want you all to do right now is I want you to close your eyes. Close your eyes. Close your eyes. I want you to imagine something. Deep in your heart, I want you to think about some great thing that you have. Particularly when I say a great thing, I mean $250. Imagine you have $250. That's a lot of money, especially if you're on a ministry wage. You have $250. What are you going to spend it on? What are you going to spend it on? Think about it. You can spend it on anything you want. Don't think of boring things. Don't think of, you know, like bills that you've got to pay or uniforms that you've got to buy or textbooks. Don't think of those things. Think of whatever you can. If you had a lot of money, $250, what would you spend it on? In fact, I'm going to come and find out. All right, now open your eyes. Look at that. I'm like a hypnotist without the hypnotism. All right, what would you spend your $250 on?
Guitar.
A guitar, a $250 guitar. Wow, that's excellent. Okay, what would you spend your $250 on?
Food.
Food, yes. Any particular food?
Takeaway, pizza.
Pizza, $250 worth of pizza. Oh, yeah. What would you spend your $250 on?
Hang gliding.
Hang gliding, yeah. You can spend $250 and die. Well done. I'll tell you what I would spend it on. I would spend it on Blu-rays, I would spend it on Coca-Cola, and I would spend it on potato, because I love potato. And you know what's great? I have $250 on me right now, $250, look at it, look at that money. Oh, it's raining dollar bills. Okay, there's a problem though. This $50, if you look at it, you're like, hold on, that's not quite right. This is 50 Hong Kongese dollars. And the problem with that is, it's very pretty, but it is worth nothing here in Australia. I can't spend this on any potatoes. I could say to a potato farmer, take this 50 Hong Kongese dollars, and say, that is just paper to me. You know, this money here, it is just rubbish, really, in the Australian economy. I can't do anything with this. It is just rubbish. It is dung. It is dung in my pants. That's what it is. That's your Instagram quote, Instagram person. This is just rubbish that does nothing except get in the way of my life. And what Paul is saying is that we have these things that we want to offer to God, and we think that because of them, that God will like us more. And God will think that we are more worth saving because of these things that we have done, that we want to offer them up to God and say, look, God, look what I have for you. Look at this valuable thing I have for you. Look what I have done, God. Say, look, God, I painted an old orphanage, God. I dug some holes, God. I planted some trees, God. I was nice to people when I should have been grumpy, God. I've had to live in tents with people for a whole week, and I haven't sworn at anyone very much. Look how good I am, God. Look at God, look. Except in God's salvation economy, when we offer these things to God, they are worth nothing. They weigh us down. They are a loss because they distract us from what is really valuable in God's salvation economy. And the question we have then is, well, why? Why is that the case? And the Bible tells us that the reason for that is because of sin. There's this thing called sin, and you've probably heard of it. Sin is when you do something which is wrong, when you hurt someone, when you're rude to someone, when you lie, when you gossip, when you spread rumors. Sin is when you steal or when you see something good that you should be doing and you don't do it. That is sin. And all of us have done sins. All of us have done the wrong thing. And we might say, oh yeah, that's true, I have. But I'm pretty sure the wrong things that I've done are nothing compared to the good things that I have to offer God. I can outweigh my bad things with my good things. I'll offer them to God. But the problem with sin is that when we do the wrong thing, we aren't just, you know, rejecting one particular law of God's. When we reject one law of God's, we reject His whole law. We reject God Himself. Now, when I was younger, I was about 19, I think, and I just learned to drive, and the frontal lobe of my brain had not fully developed, so I didn't make good decisions. When I was that age, I used to go to the Westfield car park near my house. In fact, I would go there to go shopping, because that's what you do at Westfield. But when I go to Westfield, and I still feel this now, when I go to shopping centers, they have road rules in their car parks. And I think, road rules in a car park? There are no police here. They don't have jurisdiction here. Like they do if I murder someone, but they're not sitting there with their speed gun or making sure I go the right way down. They don't make sure I obey the arrows. That's what I mean. And so when I would go to Westfield, we'd go there late at night and we go to the Woolworths, which is on the ground floor car park, and the exit was on the first floor, and we were like, all right, let's see. It's like midnight. Let's see how quickly we can get out of the car park. And so me and my friends would do time trials from the Woolworth door to the exit of the car park. It was a terrible, terrible idea. Do not do it. But we did that, and when I did that, I broke a lot of rules. I drove through car parking spaces that I shouldn't have driven through. I drove the wrong way down one-way bits. I shot through in between pillars, and I disobeyed the laws. And when I disobeyed the laws, there were a few laws here and there that I broke, but the reason why I broke them is because I said, Westfield, you have no authority over me. I was in their car park at their time, but I said, it's not your car park, it's my car park, and I will drive my parents' white van however I want to. And I rejected Westfield. And the truth is that when we break God's law, we are rejecting God's authority over us. And there is a price to pay when you do that. And the price, the Bible says, that we pay for that sin, the price is death. And we say, that's a bit much. Come on, God, that is a little bit much. But think about it. Who gave you life? God gives you life. And if you reject God, then he just demands back from you what he gave to you. He demands your life in return. Which means that whatever you have to offer God, it is nothing compared to the debt that you owe him because you owe him your life. The Bible tells us that the wages for sin is death. And that is a price that is too high for us to pay. In God's salvation economy, we are poor, poor people. We have nothing to offer. And so then the question is, well then how do we get through? What do we have to offer God? What do we have to escape God's wrath, to escape God's punishment, so we don't have to give him our life? Well, this is what Paul tells us. He says, I consider all these things garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness, not having a goodness of my own that comes from obeying the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. That is what is valuable in God's salvation economy. It's faith, and particularly faith in Christ. Because the Bible tells us that what Jesus did is that he came to earth and he lived a perfect life. There was not one point where he disobeyed God, not one point where he rejected God's law. He owed God nothing. And yet he chose to give up his life, to give up his life for us, to die in our place, to take the punishment that we deserve. And so when we hear the stories about Jesus on the cross, when he is on the cross, he is giving up his life for us. He is dying for us. He is being punished for us. He is paying the price that we should pay. He becomes poor in God's salvation economy so that we can become rich. And the reason why God will accept us, the reason why we have anything to offer God, what we have to offer God, is what Jesus has done for us on the cross. We say, God, I do not have any goodness of my own. All my good deeds are rubbish. They weigh me down because they make me think I am good enough. The only thing that makes me good enough is what Jesus has done. We get accepted by God. We get saved by God. We get loved by God because of Jesus. Now, I like to go on planes. I like flying places. Particularly, I like to go overseas. I like to go on long trips. And often when you go overseas, you have like long waits between flights. And I don't get to do it that often, but sometimes I do. And what happens is when you have nothing to do, you sit around, and sometimes airlines offer lounges that you can go to and hang out in the lounge. And to go to the lounge, you have to be a good quality member of their frequent flyer program. And I am a frequent flyer. I'm not actually a frequent flyer, but I am a frequent flyer because I've signed up with Qantas, part of their frequent flyer program, and I am a bronze frequent flyer. And I'm like, bronze? That's pretty good. That's like third place. There's only two people before me, except it turns out everyone who signs up is bronze, and it's free to sign up, so anyone can be bronze. It's not that impressive. If I want to move up the rank, if I want to go into silver, and because I get to silver, then I can enter the lounge. And I can sit in the lounge when I'm waiting for planes. And I can sit on their nice couches. And I can use their free Wi-Fi. And I can eat their food and drink their drinks. And I can enjoy the time before the plane. In fact, I would enjoy it so much that I would turn up a day early to go into their lounge and just hang out in the lounge waiting for my plane. If I want to do that, then I've looked. It says that I need 350 status points to get there. Which means, you don't really care too much about this, it means that I have to fly between Sydney and Melbourne 35 times in a year. I'm like, that's too many. I don't have the money for that. I cannot fly 35 times between Sydney and Melbourne. I will never, ever get into the lounge. I'll turn up to the lounge and say, look, I'm a bronze frequent flyer. And they're like, you're a bronze frequent leaver. Get out of this. Get out of this place. We are not letting you in. But sometimes I have flown with my father. And my father, he used to have to travel a lot for work. And he wasn't just a bronze frequent flyer member. He wasn't just a silver frequent flyer member. He was a gold frequent flyer member. My dad was on top of the podium, ladies and gentlemen, because he flew so much. And when I flew with him, we would go up to the club, to the lounge, and he would go up and say, hello, I'm Mr. French. And they'd be like, oh, hi. And he'd hand over his card, and they're like, oh, Mr. French, Mr. Gold French. Well, Mr. French, would you like to come to our lounge? And he would say, yes, I would. And I'd like to bring my son with me. And they'd be like, great. Welcome, Mr. French. And welcome, Mr. French. Welcome to the lounge. And I would go into the lounge, and I would relax on their sofas, and I would eat their food, and I would enjoy it as much as I can, because I was there in the lounge finally. And the reason why I got in is not because I earned my way there. I didn't have the points to get there. The only reason I got there is because my dad took me with him. I got in because my dad earned his way there. And this is what Jesus does for us. He takes us not to the frequent flyer lounge. He brings us into God's family. And the reason why we get there is not because we have anything of value to offer, not because we have earned our way into God's family, but because Jesus has done everything needed for us to get there. Jesus has done everything needed for us to be accepted by God, everything needed for us to be loved by God. In God's salvation economy, it is the work of Jesus on the cross that has all value. It is the faith that we have in Jesus that makes us acceptable. Not because faith is a work, but because by faith we say, Jesus has done everything I need. I do nothing. And so we are accepted. Which means that if you want to be the best Christian in the room, if you want to be the most righteous person in the room, then what you need to do is to trust Jesus. That's what it says. It says here that we have a righteousness, not of our own, but which comes through faith in Christ. So you can be righteous. The Bible says, as righteous as Jesus, that God looks at you and sees not someone who's sinned, not someone who's done the wrong thing, not someone who has a debt of their life to offer, but God sees someone as good and as perfect and as pure as Jesus. So if you want to be the best Christian in the room, all you need to do is trust Jesus. So if you've done a great job this week serving, painting and digging and planting and building, and you trust Jesus, you are the best Christian in the room. And if this week you have done an average job painting and a great job flirting with someone from the other youth group, but you trust Jesus, then you are the best Christian in the room. And if you have just rocked up here tonight, and normally on a Friday night, you're out ram raiding shops and stealing ATMs and punching old ladies in the face, but now you're like, I'm going to trust Jesus. Then you are the most righteous person in the room because of what Jesus has done. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. Jesus makes you righteous. Jesus makes you pure. Jesus makes you acceptable to God. It is Jesus that is of eternal value in God's salvation economy. And so the last question that we might have then is, okay, we know all this. Well, what do we do now? We know that God has done this for us. What is the point of doing good things? Why did I just spend my week doing hard work for Jesus when this doesn't actually matter, when I could just trust Jesus and I'd be fine? Well, this is what Paul says in the Bible. He says this. He says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. That all of this, he says, is nothing. All this work we do is nothing compared to the goodness of knowing Jesus. And so we do good things and we love other people and we try not to break God's laws and we rely on the power of God to be changed. And we do this because when we do it, we get to know Jesus better. We do it as a response to Jesus. That when we love others like Jesus loved us, somehow we know him better. And somehow we enjoy fellowship with him more. And who do you want to know more except more but the person who gave his life for you, who loves you as you are, who loves you even you who's done so many bad things, who loves you even you who thinks that you're good enough for God? Who do you want to know more but Jesus? And so we do all these good things because it's part of knowing Jesus. And we get to know Jesus as he changes us to be more like him through the power of his resurrection. And we get to know Jesus more when we face hard times. And in those hard times, we see the goodness of Jesus. As we suffer, we see that God redeems suffering. And we get to know Jesus more when we die and we get to go to a heaven with him. And we get to know Jesus more when we rise again like he did, conquering death because he conquered death. And we live forever like he is now living forever. This is what we get to do now. We don't have to work our way into God's family. We don't have to earn God's love. We already have it because of Jesus. We just get to know Jesus. That is the goodness of what Jesus has done for us. There is no demands on us to be good. We just give him faith. God gives us life and we get to know Jesus. That is the great life that God has on offer for us. How about we stand? And so this is the bit now where you get to say, I want to follow this Jesus. I want to follow this Jesus who demands nothing of me, but has given everything for me. I want to follow this Jesus who, though I am poor in God's salvation economy, he has made me rich through his death and resurrection. I want to follow this Jesus. If you are someone who has never said to Jesus, I want to follow you, I want to trust you, this is your chance to do it right now. This is your chance to follow him, to give your life to him. And you may be in a position where you say, yeah, you know, I think I might have committed to him before, but I really don't think I did it before. I did it and I've slipped away. And if you want to say, yeah, actually, I am committed now. I want to follow him. Then you can come too and you can commit to him. And so what we're going to do now is I want you, if you want to commit to Jesus, say, I want to give my life to him. I want to trust him rather than myself. I want you to come down the front. And you might say, that's freaking scary, Tom. That's fine. It is scary. Come down the front because, that's great. Come down the front because you are going to have to stand up for Jesus in your life at some point. You're going to have to step forward for him at some point. And if you do it now, it'll be easier later. And if you're scared, grab a friend and drag them with you. We won't know which one is becoming a Christian, so it doesn't matter. We're not going to judge you. Grab them and come on down. Because you are saying, yes, I want to follow this Jesus. Come on down.